Luke 23, we're going to begin our reading at verse 32. And verse 32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 38. We do trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Tonight we're going to take as our text verse number 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots." Tonight I want us to consider this question. Ignorant? Who, me? Well, before we consider the Word of God, though, let's now turn our hearts to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless His Word to our hearts. Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou wilt now come among us in the person of the Holy Ghost. We pray that the Spirit of Christ might be among His people. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt still us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt come and open our hearts. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt move upon us in a way in which our souls are drawn out after Thyself. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt take us in hand. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hallow this time and make it a time in which Thou art pleased to come among Thy people and to address them, to speak to them in ways that only You can speak, ways in which the heart truly does respond and our souls reaches out for Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come and fan faith within us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt create a desire to walk with Christ our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt do a work within us that causes us to be a people who are desirous of serving Christ with all that we have. Lord, we need to see Thy help even amongst us this night. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt glorify Thy Son, in whose name we pray these things. Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt now also help me as Thy servant. I do pray that Thou wilt give me utterance. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt give me leading. I pray that Thy Spirit would be my helper in this hour. O God, bless us as we look to Thee and wait upon Thee. Let all these things give much glory to Christ. For we ask it all in His precious name. Amen. Amen. I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to ever admit that we don't know something. For some of us, that's harder than it is for others of us. Whether we're talking about just a simple point of information or whether we're talking about a truth about ourselves, I think it's difficult to truly deal with the fact that we are much in the dark about so many things. We just don't know. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by this fact, though. We shouldn't be surprised that we are a people who don't know. In fact, the Scripture makes it very plain to us that we are to be a people who seek after knowledge, that we are to obtain wisdom, and that we are to get understanding. The Lord makes it very plain that we are a people who just don't know what we ought. And so the Lord instructs us, He encourages us. Indeed, His Word preaches to us that we are to be a people who learn much about the Lord. I think there is sort of interesting also that the Lord gives us illustrations about how much we are a people that just don't know about the Lord, about ourselves, about life. In fact, when you go to the Scripture and you look at what perhaps is considered the wisest of men, the Lord lets us see how little they knew. In fact, perhaps, if you would remember, just a couple months ago, we celebrated the Lord's birth. And at that time, there were certain men who came from the east to seek the Lord. We call those men what? Wise men. Well, you know what? If they were so knowledgeable and so wise, would they not perhaps have known who it was that they were coming to seek after? They didn't have a clue. Wouldn't they have an idea, perhaps, from all their readings and all of their research, whose star it was that they were following? They didn't know. They had to come to Herod and ask him where he thought perhaps this young babe might be. And Herod, of course, did the research and suggested that they go. And then when they found the Christ, that they were to come and tell him as well. These were wise men, and yet you think at almost every single turn, these men were characterized by ignorance. They didn't know. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know what even really to do when they found Christ. They didn't come and fall down and worship Him as the Son of God. They offered Him gold. They offered Him frankincense and myrrh, things that the world would say, well, this is a precious thing. That may be very good and well that they did that. But I think the better thing would have been if they had adored Him with hearts full of faith. The wise men were men, perhaps, who would be characterized as men who did not know very much. You can go to other places in the Scripture and see wise men. In fact, if you were to look at the wisest of all men, Solomon himself. Oh, how many things Solomon understood. Oh, if you and I could even understand a millionth, I think, of the things that Solomon was allowed by God to understand and to perceive, you and I would think ourselves brilliant. But Solomon, even though he could understand many, many things, he understand how the way the plants grew, and he understood animals, and he even understood the hearts and minds of men and man's nature. When Solomon looked at all that he had learned, he comes to the conclusion in Ecclesiastes 8 and 17, he says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it." Solomon is simply saying, when you come to understand the workings of God, when you understand the things that God means to do in a man's heart, or the things that He has already done in his heart, you can't know them. Solomon professed himself to be a man who stood in ignorance in many ways. The Bible is filled with men who were teachers, men who sought to instruct others in the way of the Lord. Yet you have a common shepherd boy making comment about his teachers in Psalm 119 and 99, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation." Here, David is simply saying, you know, I understand one thing from the Word of God. The Lord lets me understand one part of His truth. And you know what? I find that I am wiser than all of these men who seek to be my teachers. A simple boy understanding simple truth is one who is not nearly so ignorant as any man standing before God in and of his own understanding. I say to you, the fact of the matter is simply this, that you and I are not so great in our understanding of ourselves nor of God's truth as we might think. I think this fact was in the mind of Christ as He looks at the work that He was to face here on Calvary. He looks at these people that were doing what they were doing to Him, and He says, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They do not know what they're doing. These Roman soldiers haven't got a clue. These Jews out there who are supposed to understand so much of the Word of God, they don't know what they're doing. Even my disciples who stand there at the cross, these women who stand there weeping, they don't know what's taking place. And you know, you could say that these words, in the context of the historical statement of Christ on the cross, you could say that these words only referred to those that stood about the cross that day and inflicted pain upon the Son of God. But I say that what Christ utters there from the cross is not just a statement that is only for those men who nailed Him to that tree. I think you'd have to say that this is true of all whose sin put Christ upon that tree. All of those men, all of those people for whom Christ came to die, those whose sins He came to bear, it is true of us as well as it was true of them. We don't know much of what we do. We don't know how much we are offending the very Son of God, and how much pain we are inflicting upon Him. Tonight, I want us to consider this statement of Christ, what He says here, and what it should mean to us, not only about ourselves, but about Him. And how, really, this is, believe it or not, a statement to instruct us on how we are to think about ourselves and about the Son of God, even in the times when we have to face sin face to face. This evening, I have just 2 points that I want us to consider. 2 things that I say that the words of Christ here are telling us very plainly. The first is that we are a people that are ignorant of sin. We are ignorant of sin. You know, we do know some things about sin. And when I say that we are ignorant of sin, let me say what I am not saying, what I am not meaning. I don't mean when I say this that we are ignorant of what sin is. I think we understand more of what sin is than we even want to let on. We by nature understand sin. I think I have used this illustration before. One of the things that really stuck with me about that tape that we have passed around this church by Paris Reedhead, 10 shekels in a shirt. When he goes over to Africa and he comes to these natives that were there, and he was hoping that when he began to preach the gospel, because they had never heard the gospel, that there would be a ready reception. And when he presented to them their place before God as sinners, that they would acknowledge it. And yet he found that it was just the opposite. That when he came to them with the truth of God's gospel, he said, when I got there, I found out that they knew more about God than anyone would ever imagine. They already knew what sin was. And his conclusion was, these people very plainly were monsters of iniquity. They were choosers of sin. Man by nature knows what sin is. Man by nature knows what an offense against God truly is. When I say that we are ignorant of sin, I'm not saying that we don't know what sin is. And I'm not certainly not saying that we are ignorant on how to sin. I think every one of us knows how to sin, and I think we know very well how to sin. You know, some of us, the older ones among us here, would have to say, well, yeah, we know how to sin. We practice it for a good long while. We just about got it down. We are sinners. We know what it is. We know how to sin. In fact, we come into this world sinners of the worst degree. And that's a little bit hard to believe when you... Well, this is just an illustration from experience now. It's hard when you hold this little one and you look at that little face and you see those little smiles and those little cute things that you just go, oh, this is just... I can't take it. I just want to kiss your face off or something like that. You know, you just go, oh, this is wonderful. You get all excited about how cute this baby is. And then you have to stop and think. This child is a depraved sinner. This child is a monster of iniquity. This child came into this world with rebellion in his or her heart against God. This child is under the weight of God's wrath. Even though this child may be so cute and you want to just take this child up in your arms and protect it and do everything for it, yet this child came into the world a horrible sinner against God. That's what David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, when he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not saying that when his mother conceived him that there was some iniquitous act that took place. No, David is saying, when I came from my mother, I came out a wicked, wicked, wicked sinner, even in the earliest of my days. And one of the things that is sort of interesting talking with parents is how quickly you come to realize that your children truly do possess the depraved nature. I remember when the Liskas were with us here talking with Dave, he says, boy, it was just amazing to him how fast his children proved to him that they were depraved. Well, that's the truth of it. We know what sin is. We know how to sin because we are sinners right from the start. And yet, having said all that, there is an ignorance that we possess regarding sin. There is something that you and I, either by choice or because we're just not learned in spiritual matters, there are things that we are ignorant about concerning sin. First, we are ignorant about what sin does to us. We are ignorant of what sin does to us in many, many ways. You know, the comment is, oftentimes we make this comment, if I only knew what my sin was going to do, I would not have sinned. You know the truth? Yes, you would. You know, you and I know what our sin is going to do to us in many, many ways. And yet we sin anyway. We go right on ahead. I remember when we were over at the hospital here about a week ago, we were talking with one of the nurses. My wife was having a test done, and one of the technicians came in and did the test or whatever. And as he was wrapping up his equipment to take it on to the next place that he had to go to, he and the nurse began kidding each other because he had a big old ring on his back pocket. Well, if any of you have been in the world long enough, you know what a ring on the back pocket means. He was a chewer or a sniffer or whatever, a tobacco. You know how they have those little tins of tobacco. And he started telling her and kidding her about his tin of tobacco, and she was just giving him down the road about how bad it was for his health. And he just passed it off, went out joking on his way out. And then after he left, she turns to us and says, you would be amazed at how many people work here in this hospital, even work right here in the emergency room, in the surgery room, and yet they have got to have their smoke breaks. They have got to, you know, they do things that they absolutely know are harmful to them, and yet they not only do them, but they actually rejoice in doing them. You and I sometimes feel like, well, if God had only shown me what my sin would do, then I would never have done it. Oh, yeah, you would. Yeah, we do, because we love our sins. But I'll tell you what, one thing that we don't understand, although we would understand what our sins will do to us in some ways, we don't understand very often the full weight of the shame and the guilt that comes upon us when we sin. I call this the teenager syndrome. Perhaps some of you know what I'm talking about here. Oh, I know that this or that is not good, and I'm sure that nothing will ever come of it. It'll never happen to me. It'll never, you know, the ramifications of what you're telling me, Mom or Dad, that may be true, but it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to have to bear this consequence or that. And you, some of you have been there. Some of you have done that. You know what I'm saying. That as a teenager, you think you know everything there is to know. You think you've got a handle on all the problems. If Mom and Dad were to do that and they found that they were going to have that problem, well, that's because they don't know as much as I do. The problems are never going to come to me. Let me tell you what. You and I, in many ways, act just like spiritual teenagers, so to speak. We know what sin is. We've been warned. And yet we assume in ourselves that the weight and the guilt and the shame of it will never come upon us. That is so untrue. When Christ tells us, they know not what they do, He is indicating to us that we have got an ignorance about sin. We have an ignorance about what it does to us. And you know, we might say, well, that's true, Mark. And what you're talking about is very true about great sins, heinous sins. You know, great shame and guilt comes upon us. And, oh, certainly we don't know what all that is about. Well, let me just tell you what. You know what else you don't know about? You don't know what unbelief will do to your heart. You don't know all the things that unbelief is going to produce in you. You don't know what self-love is going to produce within you. You can't tell all the things that is going to come upon you. You can't tell all the problems that you are going to have to endure in your heart and in your life and with your going on with the Lord because of your own unbelief and your self-love and things that we just sort of pass over in our minds, sins that we think, well, it might be a sin, but I'm not going to worry about that one too much. We are ignorant of our sin. We are ignorant of all that accompanies sin in many ways. In fact, we're ignorant also of the final end of sin. You know, when you come right down to it, you and I know that the final end of sin, Bill pointed out to us earlier, we're not dead, we're not in hell. We know that those are the ends of sin. But let me ask you this, how much do you really know about death? How much do you really know about hell? You read things in the Scripture, it gives you some idea. But we don't have the first clue about what these things are all about. We are ignorant of these things. The Lord Jesus tells us very plainly, we are ignorant about what sin does to us. But you know what else I think we're ignorant of? That's included in this phrase, we are ignorant of what our sin does to the Son of God. when the Lord was betrayed, the man who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, though he was the son of perdition, though he was one that the Scripture says was a man to whom the devil entered, and he went out and he did that wicked thing that he did in betraying the Son of God, yet the Scripture also does teach us a very important lesson, that this man, although he was the son of perdition, when he came to see the Son of God betrayed, and what his betrayal of the Son of God did, it says that he was amazed. He couldn't believe. And as a result of that, he goes out and he hangs himself. You have to say, well, yeah, that might be the end. Self-destruction is always the end that selling out to the devil brings. Well, that might be true. But I also want you to understand, he did not understand what sin would do to the Son of God. He did not understand. He was shocked at that which had to happen to Christ. And let me tell you, the plain truth of our sins is that you and I do not understand all that the Son of God had to go through because you sinned and I sinned. And let me just point out to you, when Christ goes to Calvary, he doesn't just go there to bear the general, collective sins of God's people. He goes to Calvary, and I hope you understand this, to pay for the sins of his people one by one. Your sins before God, the list, the handwriting of ordinances that Paul says, that list of things that you have done to offend God, Christ pays for them one by one by one by one. There's not, and I'll tell you what, there's a great rejoicing in this in some ways, because you stop and you think, there's not one of my sins, not one of my slights, not one of my worst thoughts or my worst attitudes or my worst actions that has slipped through the cracks when it comes to Christ paying for my sins. Every single one of my offenses against a holy God, Christ paid for them one by one. But I don't understand what each and every one of those has done to him. You know, I say this, as an enlightened saint, we should be overcome by our shame and our guilt for what we have done to Christ. But you know what? We're not. We are not. Why? Because we are ignorant. We know not what we do. We don't know what we are doing to the Son of God when we sin. We do not understand how much was laid on Him, how much was having to be paid for. You know, one of our smallest, tiny, littlest sins that Christ paid for on Calvary's tree deserved and got God's infinite wrath. Christ endured it, one by one by one. We might also say, another thing we don't know, and this is something that Christ perhaps is inferring, or at least implying here, is that we don't know what to do with sin once we have sinned. You say, how do you know that? Well, just go around the world and see what men try to do as a way to get rid of sin. You know, you and I don't know what to do when it comes to sin. If we did not have the Word of God that gave us instruction on what we are to do when we sin, you and I would not have a clue about how to approach God after we've sinned. And you know what? There are thousands of people who name the name of Christ tonight who still have problems knowing what to do when they sin. May I simply put it to you this way? Let me use a verse of Scripture. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If any man sin, now he doesn't say sins, it's sin. We're talking that one by one type thing. If any man sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have one who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're an ignorant people. He's not excusing ignorance. He's confessing that's what they are. You and I don't know what to do with sin. Let me just give you a point of a very elementary counseling, so to speak, if I can put it in those terms. What do you do when you sin? How do you handle sin? What's the first thing that you do when you sin? You look to an interceding Christ. That's what you do. You don't try to resolve things in your mind. You don't try to figure out how I can live better so that the Lord is pleased. You don't try to calculate or fix or resolve in your mind some prayer that you're going to take to God. You look by faith to the Son of God, who is at the right hand of God, interceding, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You consider what He has done on Calvary Street. That's the first thing that your mind and heart has to do. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider that He is indeed praying for you, pleading for your forgiveness with the Father. We are ignorant of our sin. That is, I believe, stated here in this verse. As those men do represent all of us who, by our sins, put those nails in the hands of Christ. But I want you to understand too, and this is my second and final point, that this would also imply that we are ignorant of our Savior. We are ignorant of Christ. Now, we do know and we do believe that Jesus died for us. In fact, we sing that song, don't we? I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. We sing that. We believe that. We believe that Christ dies for sins. And I say there's a glory in that knowledge. But I want you to understand, too, that we are ignorant of our Savior. And the fact that He would say the words that He has said here would indicate to us, first, that we are ignorant of His love. Ignorant of His love. You say, well, how is this? Well, I want you to think with me about one thing. The very first words that Christ utters from the cross were not words for Himself. They were words for those who had sinned. The very first thing. I want you to understand, Christ was not just without pain here, and that's why He could think on us. The nails had already been driven into His hands and His feet. The crown of thorns had already been put on His head. He had already been whipped with a cat of nine tails. He had already been ridiculed by those who were standing around. He had already been reviled by the soldiers who smote Him on the head. He had already, as it were, suffered open, humiliating shame that none of us would ever want to describe or speak of as He was lifted up for all the world to see. Christ had endured great suffering to this point. And yet the first words uttered from Calvary's tree was words for you and me and for those that were inflicting the agony upon Him. And I say then that when it comes to understanding Christ, we oftentimes don't understand His love. We sometimes get it in our minds that, well, Christ might be one who would be disposed to forgive sins. He might be one to think on me, and He might even become one who loves me as I do sorrow for my sin, but not till then. Oh, that's not true. Christ loves us even when we were sinners. Oh, may we understand how ready our Savior is to love us. May we understand how quick Christ is to forgive us of our sins. There's a lesson for you. How fast is Jesus Christ ready to forgive your sins? Here's a lesson. His first words from the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You know, the Lord Jesus might well have restricted His prayers on that cross. He might have restricted them to prayers that had to do with His own agony and His own sufferings. But He doesn't. His prayers are for us. You notice also what it was that Christ was praying. Amazing. Amazing demonstration of love. He was praying for forgiveness. Could you imagine such a thing? Not only were you being put to physical agony and public shame, but you were now bearing the wrath of God upon your head. And you would be one calling for forgiveness to those whose sins nailed you there. Oh, the depths, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How much His love was upon us. And notice the petition itself. What does He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice who He's asking to forgive. The Father. Father, You forgive them. What's the implication? He is already forgiven. Christ Himself has already forgiven us. As His people, who He has loved us and given Himself for us, now He calls upon the judge of all the earth to forgive as well. I say, there is much that you and I allow our minds to be ignorant of, and much we are ignorant of by nature, just how much Jesus Christ loves us and is ready to forgive our sins. We need not wrestle. We need not be those who grovel in the gutter, so to speak, because we have sinned. We have a Savior who is ready and willing to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then I say, there's one last thing here that we are ignorant about our Savior, and that is His immediate remedy. His immediate remedy. I think there's one thing that history teaches, other than the proverbial that man never learns from history. When it comes to the doctrine of Christ's sacrifice, I think that the one thing that we can say that we know from history is that man does not know and has demonstrated that he does not perceive that what was done on Calvary's cross was a total success. You find systems of theology developing all kinds of things to try to make allowances for Christ not fully succeeding in atoning for His people. No, our Savior did succeed. When He asks for our forgiveness, when the Savior asks for us to be made clean, as it were, before heaven for the sins that He has taken to Himself, it is a prayer that is answered and is answered in completion. It is a prayer that is answered totally. Christ did succeed, and the remedy that we have is immediate. Our sins are forgiven. Christ prays for us because we are an ignorant people. Christ prays for us because we do not understand either our sin and we do not understand His work. He prays that we would be made a people who would be loved of God and made to be righteous in the sight of God. Well, then, what do we do with all this? What do we do with all of it? What do we sum up? How do we sum this all up? Well, I think it comes down to this. May we truly be a people who are willing and asking God to let us know about our sins. Let us understand what it really is. Let us understand not all the bad parts of our sin, but what it is that our sin has done. But then, oh, here's the thing. This is what I think what Peter was getting at when he says that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, teach me about Christ. Teach me about the Savior. Teach me about His love. Let Thy Spirit instruct me. We ought to be a people who are praying to the Lord that the truth that is around, indeed, that is about the Savior's finished work on Calvary's tree, that would be something that we would come to understand and that we would be able to rest in with all our hearts. Oh, that we would be a people who would get understanding, get wisdom, that we would get the wisdom primarily about Christ and His work. Amen. Well, that's the thoughts for this evening. We trust the Lord will bless them to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful, O God, that we can look at Thy Word and see the heart of Christ. We're thankful that we can see the answer for our sins and His work. We're thankful, O God, that we come to see that our Savior understands us and has made a full remedy for our plight. Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt now allow Thy Word to remain with us. I pray that Thou wilt accomplish in us all that Thou hast sent forth now Thy work to do. Oh Lord, draw us closer to Christ. May we be a people who understand more and more and more the love of God, indeed, in the work of Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we leave this place. Keep us in Thy fear, we ask, for the glory of Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.